Today's reading comes from Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks to my friend Sarah from the Pension Fund for being our guest scripture reader this morning. I know we have a number of retired ministers in the congregation who love the Pension Fund. I'm counting on the Pension Fund as well. But Sarah and the rest of the team does great work, and I enjoy being able to share some other voices from around the denomination right now. We're going to continue that, so look for more faces from around our church in the weeks to come. Let's pray together as we continue this Now What series with My Family Isn't Perfect, Now What? Let's pray. God, as we gather around your word, we pray for the gift of discernment, that your spirit would be with us as in our respective places, as we hear this word, as we meditate on it, as we reflect on what it may mean for our lives. We pray that your spirit would fill our hearts, that it would inspire our reflections and our choices about the lives that we lead, that it would fill the words that are spoken. We trust in the power of this spirit that your son breathed on us so that we might be his church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You hear a lot of people talking about Christian family values or biblical family values. And I don't really know what they mean when they say that, because all of the families that I read about in the Bible are royally screwed up. And they're not the minor characters. They're the ones that you learned about in Sunday school. And they're not the villains. They are the people who are the heroes in the story of Scripture. I bet a lot of you learned that song in Sunday school about Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. And on we go. So let's all praise the Lord. Well, Father Abraham did have many sons. In fact, his first child was born to Hagar, who was an Egyptian slave, who Sarah offered to Abraham as a surrogate when Sarah couldn't bear children. And so Abraham fathered Ishmael by Hagar, and then Sarah eventually had a child, which you know the story, and his name was Isaac. And when Sarah had her own child, she had no more use for Hagar and for Ishmael, didn't want them around. And so Sarah asked Abraham to send Hagar away, and Abraham did this. He sent Hagar and her child away out into the desert with some water and a little provisions. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, which was actually a more merciful choice than what they planned to do originally. They planned originally to kill him and tell their father that he had been eaten by a wild animal. Isaac was deceived by his son Esau, who was put up to it by his own mother and Esau's wife Rebekah at the cost of his twin Jacob. Jacob, who then went on to have two wives and two concubines and children by all four of them. King David got to marry his wife, Bathsheba, after they had had an illicit affair, and which had resulted in a pregnancy. And then he sent Bathsheba's husband out to the front line so that he would be killed in battle. Cain attacked his own brother Abel in the fields and killed him. It's all right out of a Jerry Springer episode, every bit of it. It's You know, if we made a story, if you made a sitcom about it, there would be some Christian group that would protest it and say we're eroding family values. But this is all there in the Bible. So if your family isn't perfect, it may not be perfect, probably isn't perfect, but at least it's biblical. The Bible is meant to help us tell the truth. It's meant to help us tell the truth about God, about ourselves. And the truth is that where humans are, there's brokenness. Even in the midst of great love that humans can have and share for one another, even when there is great faithfulness to one another, even when there is great intimacy between people, there is frailty. It is fragile. It gets broken easily. And one would hope that in the midst of this, the frailty of this human life, that we would get words of assurance from Jesus, that Jesus would come along and help us to feel better or more assured about these relationships, give us words of hope and healing that would help us in the middle of these relationships that can be conflict, complex and difficult. But instead, what we get are these morning's words and some other difficult sayings, actually, from Jesus about family throughout the New Testament. But in this particular passage, Jesus is talking about how discipleship may actually cause more friction and more difficulty in our relationships than it does harmony. In other words, following me may make things harder than it might otherwise be with people who are close to you. And this is coming from Jesus, who, when he stood up to deliver his first sermon, he did it to preach to the people that that had known him and raised him his whole life, his friends and his family. And they were not comfortable with the gospel that he presented, because the gospel that he presented was wider and it was more expansive than what they were prepared for. He was ready to share the love of God with those outside the family. And when that gospel grabs a hold of your life, it requires a radical reorienting of your priorities. And so they looked at Jesus and they saw him, this radical reorienting of the priorities that they had given him, and they were rejecting him. They rejected him. They were ready to kill him, throw him off a cliff. And so if this is the experience of Jesus when he gets a vision of what God is calling him to, it would be naive to think that us taking discipleship seriously wouldn't change our relationships, even the closest relationships that we have. And you can be as convicted as anybody about what it means to follow Jesus. You can believe deeply and be faithful and just be compelled and called to the kind of life that discipleship calls you to lead. But there's still pain that comes with being alienated from the people to which you are meant to belong. The people that you come from, the people that you're supposed to get your identity from. And for some of us, the root of that alienation is the form that our faith takes. Right? As we grow as disciples, as we grow in maturity toward Jesus, we come to understand what life with Jesus requires of us. And as we develop as a follower of Christ, that separates us. It differentiates our values from the values that maybe we were taught to have when we were young. And our faith and our discipleship lead us to different values, and maybe to different politics, and maybe to different lives than the people who raised us have. Take, for example, your understanding of marriage and relationships. You may have been raised by people who had very traditional, conservative views about the role of a man and a woman in a household. But as you grew in understanding and as you began to consider the person and the work of Jesus and how he elevates women above their prescribed roles in the society in which he lives, you have a much different relationship in your own household, a much more equalitarian relationship in your household. That's rooted in your faith, but it may also alienate you from the people who raised you. Same thing can be true about your faith may be the catalyst, actually, for your belief in LGBTQ justice or in racial justice. And these things may rub up against the sort of cultural values, the cultural prejudice that was ingrained in you, in your place and in your family of origin. It may make you different from the people who raised you. But it's also true, it could be that those relationships fall apart because of our faith, but it's also true that things just fall apart in the course of normal relationships. They just do. We fail to understand each other. We fail to empathize with one another. We get hurt, and we cannot bury the hurt that somebody else inflicts on us. Our communications break down. We lose the ability to really hear and be heard with one another. Life experiences change us. We grow and we learn and we experience different things in life, and we become different people than the ones we once were. And all of a sudden we've grown apart with people that we've known our whole lives. And so what happens is we become bound to imperfect people and imperfect relationships, because we have these family ties and these family relationships and obligations with people that we did not and maybe would not choose if we were given the choice, but we're still inextricably bound up in one another's well-being. So now what is the question? When we get to this place, what then? And you may think that what Jesus says here is limiting, that you can't have these kinds of relationships with family and still follow him. But I think what Jesus is giving us is not limiting, but expansive. Jesus is inviting us into a family that is not defined by blood relation. It's not defined by marriage. It's not defined by birthright. We are invited into a family that is built on the love and grace of Christ. In other words, those things are no longer limited to what you might experience within your own household, but those things are more expansive and can be shared in deep and profound ways with people to which you have no blood relation. Nadia Boltz-Weber is a Lutheran pastor. She's a writer and a speaker now. She's given up her pastoral ministry, but she started a congregation in Denver called the House for All Sinners and Saints. And Nadia is not what you would consider, she's not what you would picture if you thought of a Lutheran pastor. Nadia has tattoos. Nadia has jet black hair. She dresses with an edge. She has a penchant for cursing. And the House for All Sinners and Saints was created. It was born out of this need to give people who had not been welcomed in other communities a spiritual home. And the church was about 45 people or so, a small congregation, when Nadia Boltz-Weber was put on the cover of the Denver Post. And she agreed to this because she thought this would be a way to share the news about what the church was doing, and that it would be a way of extending this invitation to people who had been rejected. But what happened actually was that people started coming from the suburbs. And instead, there were couples who had been married for decades, and they were dressed in nice clothes and carrying their leather Bibles with their names emblazoned on the cover. And so for Nadia, this was kind of a conflict. It was a crisis of identity for the church, because this wasn't necessarily who the church was founded for. So she called this meeting to discuss and make sure everybody was clear on the true identity of this congregation. And at the meeting, a transgender youth stood up and said, as the transgender kid who was welcomed into this community, I just want to go on record to say that I'm really glad there are people at church now who look like my mom and dad, because I have a relationship with them that I just can't with my own mom and dad. And so we may think that Jesus is deconstructing what we know of as family, and maybe that's true. But it isn't that he's leaving us with no understanding of what defines our relationships. What defines our relationships is a kind of love that goes beyond blood, love that actually can't extend beyond blood. It's not bound by it. Jesus is calling us to care deeply about the well-being of people who are not part of our biological family. And he warns us that discipleship does not make this safe and easy. It doesn't make things simpler. It actually can make things more complicated. But what it does is make things more broad, more deep, more meaningful. We have to expand our identity to get in the path of Jesus, to get into the path of discipleship, expand our identity. Our loyalty grows, our circles of allegiance grow, our circles of love grow when we become followers of Jesus. In other words, the love that we share within our families goes beyond that. And when we take on that task, when we take up that task and it becomes part of our lives to make discipleship a part of who we are grafted into a family that is much wider and much more diverse than we would have ever imagined. And so to be a disciple of Jesus is to be called to a love that goes beyond the bonds of family, beyond that which is familiar or likable even, or comfortable, or that's like ourselves. And so I think for some of us who struggle with our own familial relationships, who struggle with understanding what to do when we are family with people who are not necessarily familiar to us or likable or comfortable or like ourselves, it helps us to think about what it means to see with the eyes of discipleship. In other words, if your relationships are such that you cannot see through the eyes of a mother or through the eyes of a father towards your child, or if you cannot see through the eyes of a daughter or through the eyes of a son towards your parent, or if you cannot see through the eyes of a brother or the eyes of a sister towards your sibling, maybe you can see one another through the eyes of a disciple of Jesus. And then the question becomes, what does love require of me? Where might the grace that I have received by belonging to the family of God help transform me and my relationship with this person? So the best kind of family values are rooted not in meeting some prescribed role or meeting some prescribed picture that we all feel a pressure to achieve that actually doesn't exist. The best kind of family values are rooted in the truth that God intends for our relationships with one another to bring wholeness to our lives and to the world and not brokenness. So is it possible that the shape and form of this relationship may not conform to what I think is ideal about how families interact, but that there may be different ways of approaching understanding that relationship that frees me from those expectations? In other words, how can I approach this relationship such that it brings wholeness and not brokenness to me and therefore the world? How can I approach this relationship? You may have to think outside the box. It may not fit into the prescribed notions, but the Bible frees us from believing that those things exist in the first place. And it draws us to a different kind of family value that can really transform the way we see one another, the way that we see the people inside our blood connected family, and the way we see those who are outside of that as family that we belong to and who belong to us. One of the gifts of coming around Christ's table is that we are reminded of the kind of family to which we belong. And as you grow in ministry and as you grow in relationships with other people, and you come around the table with people who are familiar to you, and you've shared enough times of joys and concerns, enough conversations outside the back door on Sunday to know people's situations and to know what it means to them to be belonging, to belong to and be grafted into the family of faith, we come to understand what it really means to belong to the family of God. And that we do this in the most visible and profound way around Christ's table. Because when we come here as people who have no connection to one another necessarily, no blood relation to one another, no obligation to one another, except for the way that Christ has called us together for one purpose, to receive one gift, to offer our gifts to the world. And so if your family isn't perfect, then you have found your way to the right place. Because Christ's table is the gathering place for a family of imperfect people who have committed to loving one another, committed to sharing that love with one another, committing to sharing grief when things don't go right, and to seeking the grace and healing that only the risen Christ offers us. You are invited to that table today and every day. Amen.